Well, if you are fortunate enough to own your own home or even rent your own apartment, then you are probably familiar with what we call a DIY project. Anybody know a do-it-yourself project? How many of you in the last few months have done a do-it-yourself project? Put up your hand. Let's show. Okay, so apparently nearly half of Canadians do this, right? Rather than hire someone, maybe we don't have the money to hire somebody to fix something that has gone wrong in our home. We want to do it ourselves. And I know, personally speaking, when I complete a DIY project successfully, I just want to tell the whole neighborhood, right? I want to remind my wife how fortunate she is to be married to someone like me. But then there are the other times when my DIY project turns into a CMFIL, or call my father-in-law project. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Have you ever tried fixing something and you create more problems than you began with? Well, that's the sort of thing that we find in our text today. Genesis chapter 16, you can turn there. It's on page 11 of the Red Pew Bible if you want to follow along. And here what we find is not simply a home reno project gone wrong, but something much worse. Let's read the account of Abram and Sarai and their unhappy DIY result. This is Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy," for she said, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me?" That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we study his word this morning. Father in heaven, we ask that by your spirit, you would help us to understand your word clearly, to receive it humbly, to apply it wisely, and I ask that you would help me to communicate it faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have read the book of Mice and Men, and the title actually comes from a poem by a Scottish author named Robert Burns, and one of the lines of the poem goes like this: "The best laid schemes of mice and men go oft awry and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy. That's a pretty good summary, I think, of this first half of Genesis chapter 16. But fortunately, the text we're looking at today does not end in grief and pain. What we see, first of all, in the first half of this chapter is sin's misery, but then we're going to see God's mercy. Those are the two headings today, sin's misery and God's mercy. Here's the good news. I don't know what your situation is in your life. I don't know what kind of circumstances you find yourself in, but if you have made choices, the result of which has caused pain and misery in your life, I want you to know that that need not be the end of your story. That there is a God of mercy who reveals himself and shows grace to those who are in misery, not only from the wrong things that others have done to us, but the wrong things that we have done to others. So first of all, number one, let's look at sin's misery. Look back at verse 1. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now, if you remember a couple of chapters back, remember that fiasco in Egypt when they go down there because of the famine, and Abram is afraid because his wife is very beautiful, and he passes her off as his sister. She was his half-sister, but that he didn't tell the whole truth. And then Pharaoh takes Sarai temporarily to be his wife and then discovers that she is in fact married to Abram. And we read that he left Egypt much wealthier than he arrived. And in fact, that Pharaoh gave him male and female slaves or servants. And so we can assume that very likely Hagar was one of those servants that Abram acquired while he was in Egypt. Now, of course, when we talk about slavery, all kinds of red flags go off. We go, what's going on here? Slavery is horrible. Yes, it is. Slavery is oppressive. It is harmful. But what we've got to understand is that in the ancient world, slavery was often inevitable. They didn't have the sort of social supports that we have in our day. And so many people would become slaves either as a result of war or debt or poverty. And slavery, unfortunately, was often the alternative to starvation. It was a means of survival. And that's what we have very likely here with this woman, Hagar. Now, Sarai said to Abram, verse 2, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, perhaps through her I can build a family. And we read this, we say, that is a terrible idea, right? I mean, this is shocking. Who would do this? I mean, who would give their husband to another woman to bear a child? And the other thing we've got to understand is that this was a custom. This was a fairly common custom in the ancient Near East. And the reason for which having children was seen as essential. I mean, children are important to us, but many couples are, you know, even forego having children. Well, I'm not sure if I want to have kids. Well, everybody wanted to have children in the ancient Near East, not only because children are a blessing, but because children are a means of security, right? I mean, you get older, there's not an assisted living facility. We don't have like a Donwood personal care home when you're older. Your kids have to take care of you, and they should, right? Kids should take care of their aging parents, but there was no safety net for you when you got old. So your kids, they're your livelihood. They are your protection. They are your security. They are the means of maintaining your property and continuing your family line. And so we've got to understand the desperation that this couple, this aging couple, I mean, she's like 75, Abram's 85. And before we throw Sarai under the bus for her scheme, we got to remember that the Bible calls her a godly woman. The Apostle Peter calls her a model wife. She's in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. And remember that God had promised them a son a decade earlier. And so Sarai is like 75 years old. That's way past the point of childbearing, even in the time of Genesis, even when lifespans were longer. She's too old, humanly speaking, to have a child. And here's the other thing we've got to pay attention to. At this point, the Lord has made a promise to Abram of a child, but not directly to Sarai. That's going to come. We're going to see that in the very next chapter. And so she may have thought to herself, you know, maybe the promise won't come through me. I'm too old. Maybe I'm just getting in the way. And if you think about their situation, you think that Abram followed God's call out of his homeland to this land that God promised him. And you can imagine all the people that were, you know, part of his community asking him and him telling them about the Lord who called him, the Lord who promised this land and who promised a son. And then a decade passes. Can you imagine the talk? Can you imagine? So Abram, what did God promise you? How old are you? How old is your wife? I mean, we can't be sure, but we can assume that Sarai's intention was to help her husband, maybe cover his shame. And so she has this plan, which very likely seemed noble in her own mind, but our minds, and here's a very important lesson, our minds alone are never, they are never a good judge of right and wrong. Unless our minds are subjected to the word of God. Polygamy was never God's design. Yeah, you see it in the Bible and you see the messes that are made as a result of polygamy. From the beginning, God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others till death do them part. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And so Sarai takes matters into her own hands. She goes after the right thing, but in the wrong way. You ever done that? What does she say? She says, since the Lord has prevented me, ... I will do this. You ever thought that way? Since the Lord has prevented me, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. The Lord's not provided me a Christian spouse, so maybe I'll date a non-believer. God hasn't given me justice in this situation where I've been wronged, so maybe I'll take things into my own hands and get revenge. Speak badly about this person. Settle the score. Or God has not given me the wealth that I desire, so I will take things into my own hands. I'll fudge on my taxes or steal from my employer, or I just won't give in the offering. Or God has not relieved my physical suffering. I'm getting older. I've suffered for many years, and now I have a terminal diagnosis. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to seek to take my own life through medical assistance in dying. Friends, when the Lord doesn't answer your prayers in the way that you desire or the timing that you expect, you will be tempted to take matters into your own hands. And whether or not you can resist temptation, then will depend on whether you are seeking the Lord now. So how does Abram respond to Sarai's idea? Does he act like a godly husband should? Does he tell her, oh, Sarai, no. I love you. I'm going to be faithful to you. You are the only one for me. And besides, the Lord has promised us this son. We need to wait. We need to be patient. Does he do that? Does he say that? No, he doesn't. He says, okay. We read that he agreed to what Sarai said. Here, Abram is very much like his ancestor, Adam. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? He stands by passively as the serpent speaks to his wife, and then she offers him the forbidden fruit, which he takes. I mean, Abram, where's the leadership? I mean, men, do you recognize this? Husbands, do you recognize this tendency in yourself? God has called you to be a leader, but you are just lame. And none of us is immune to it. The same weakness that ran through Adam's veins and Abram's veins runs through ours, does it not? And there's little hope for us apart from a blood transfusion by the second Adam if we're gonna be the leaders and husbands that we need to be. Verse 4, he slept with Hagar, she became pregnant. Now, look what happens. The tables are turned, right? Hagar is pregnant. Now she could say, well, now we know the problem all along. It wasn't him, it was you. And now Abram and I have a child, and she's like, in your face, Sarah. She becomes contemptible to her. And then Sarai comes to Abram and says, you are responsible for my suffering. Well, it was her idea. He said yes. Now he's responsible. She says, I put my slave in your arms. And when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. You ever say that with your spouse? It's pretty serious. Like the first Adam, Abram listens to his wife. What does he do? He feasts on the forbidden fruit. And what is the result? It's a sin cocktail. I mean, it's very much like what we read about in Genesis 3. There's pain, there's blame, and someone gets exiled, right? This time it's gonna be Hagar, exiled from the place of promise. And so Abram replies to her, verse 6, here, your slave is in your power to do whatever you want with her. I mean, a couple of chapters ago, we saw that Abram was a man of action. Now, what is he? He's a man of abdication. And then we read that Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. She was probably headed back to Egypt. In fact, we know that where she was on the way back to her home country. Now, can you imagine how risky this would be? A pregnant woman fleeing into the wilderness. There's no women's shelters. There's no help for her. This would have meant very likely the risk of death. And so Sarai's treatment of her must have been severe. As the first half of this chapter concludes, what do we have here? Well, we have a train wreck, don't we? Unbelief bears the poisonous fruit of what? Expediency, pride, passivity, blame shifting, jealousy, moral abdication, and cruelty. That's what sin does. In marriages, in families, in households. Disobedience always leads to brokenness. Do you know that? Do you realize that? The way of blessing is always obedience to the word of the Lord, no matter how hard it is. And so, brothers and sisters, don't pursue the right thing in the wrong way. You take a shortcut, you end up lost. The ends don't justify the means. When God has spoken clearly in his word, do not disobey by taking matters into your own hands. Even if it seems wise to you, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Instead, listen to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do you know this one? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So that's sin's misery. Second, let's consider God's mercy. Hagar flees, but here's what we read in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, who is this being? Who is the angel of the Lord? This is a mysterious figure, and there are different interpretations. Is this merely an angel, a messenger of God? Is this the Lord himself? Could this even be the pre-incarnate Christ? The second person of the Trinity seeking this woman by a spring? Well, we don't know the answer to that for sure. But doesn't this episode remind you of something else that we read about in the scriptures? Another woman, not by a well, or not by a spring, but by a well. a foreigner, one outside of the promises of God, and yet the Lord seeks her, the Lord visits her, the Lord speaks to her, the Lord treats her as an object of grace and mercy. Notice that the angel calls Hagar by name and draws her out with questions. Look at his gentle compassion. I mean, Hagar has sinned. She has treated her mistress with contempt, but she's also been sinned against. She's been used. She's been treated as an object. She replied, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. And so the angel said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then a promise. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring and they will be too many to count. You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. God heard her. Her son would become great, although unlike the son that God promised Abram, he would not bring blessing to the world. This man will be a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. H.C. Leopold, in his commentary on this passage, he says, quote, he will carry a chip on his shoulder and have his finger on the trigger. Now we understand that Ishmael's descendants settled in Arabia, one of whom apparently was the one known as the Prophet Muhammad. Islam claims to have descended from Ishmael. And as we know, the relations between the descendants of Abraham and the descendants of Ishmael have been hostile ever since. We think of groups like Hamas and Hezbollah that desire to wipe off the Jewish people from the face of the earth. The consequences of Abram's union with Hagar have continued and continue all the way to today. And yet, here in this mercy shown to Hagar, we see this foreshadowing of God's mercy to those beyond the Jewish people, to the Gentiles, even those descendants of Ishmael. What an incredible thing it is when those who are descendants of Ishmael come to Christ, right? When they hear the gospel, when missionaries go to the 1040 window and go to these nations and preach them about Jesus Christ. And so many of them are responding to the mercy of God and putting their trust in him. What an amazing thing. What an amazing testimony of God's mercy, not only to the descendants of Abraham, but the descendants of Ishmael, who hear of the mercy of God in Christ and turn to him in faith. So she's named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Roy, for she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me. I mean, this is beautiful. The Lord heard her cry. The Lord called her by name. And now she says, the Lord has seen me. The Lord sees her. I mean, this is a woman. This is a slave. She's not seen by anybody. She's overlooked by the world. And yet God sees her. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about the Lord's promise to Hagar. Quote, though Abram should not encourage her and Sarai should not acknowledge her, yet the Lord's eye would be upon her and God's favor was preparing great things for her. End quote. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So she obeyed the Lord. She went back. This is implied. She went back to Abram and Sarai. And can you imagine? I mean, she would have told him this story. Right? Your God visited me through the angel of the Lord. He spoke to me. He heard my prayers when I was being mistreated by you. He heard. He called me by name. He saw me. He sees me. He's the God who sees me. Can you imagine what a rebuke that would have been to Abram and Sarai? Well, we don't know about Hagar's ongoing relationship with the Lord, but we can certainly learn so many things, so many lessons to apply to ourselves. And in closing, I just want to speak to three kinds of people who are here today. First of all, I want to speak to believers who are experiencing the misery of sin. Do you know if you are experiencing the misery of sin, that is a gift? Because the alternative is that you are happy in your sin, which would be the worst state you could ever be in. And so some of us, we are being disciplined by the Lord. We have made choices. We have schemed. We have tried to go about the right thing in the wrong way. And we have suffered the consequences. We've taken matters into our own hands. We've attempted a DIY project instead of trusting in the Lord and obeying him. Well, I want you to know that train wreck was not the end of Abram and Sarai's story, and it need not be the end of yours. And if you will return to the Lord, it will certainly not be the end of your story. And that there's hope for you today to come back, to repent, to turn back to his word and to wait for his promise. That's to believers who are experiencing the misery of sin. But second, I want to address believers whose patience is wearing thin. Because maybe, like Abram and Sarai, you've been waiting a long time. And your heart, maybe in the past, was warm toward God, but it is cooled off, maybe cold as ice, maybe hard as a granite countertop. And it seems like God has not come through, that he has prevented you from having the very things that you desire. And you're ready to take things into your own hands. Don't do it. Take your longings to the Lord. Do we know how to do that? Do we know how to be honest about the deepest cries of our heart, the affliction? God heard Hagar. He hears you. Will you take your longings to him? Psalm 37, 34 says, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land." There's a promise for those who wait. Set your heart on him. Fill your mind with his promises that'll fuel your faith and keep you from the forbidden fruit. And then lastly, I just want to address those who are not yet believers, who we might call foreigners to the faith. Consider the misery of sin. You know it from experience. We all do. And consider that this sin, if left untreated, undealt with, unforgiven, will lead not only to earthly but eternal misery. Shut out from the promises of God, the light of God, the presence of God. Do you hear God call your name? By a spring of mercy, he wants to satisfy your soul. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's calling your name. He's calling you to put your trust in him, maybe for the first time. Trusting in Jesus who died for you, who took the punishment that you deserve, who lived the perfect life that you could never live, who rose again to bring you to God, to reconcile you to God, to redeem your life from the pit. Have you trusted in him? Turn from sin to him. His mercy is for all, but the promise is received by faith. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. Chapter 4, he said, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through a promise." And there was a lengthy sort of argument that he makes there. But essentially what he's saying is this, is that you cannot by the flesh, by your own will, by your own striving, you can't get the promise on your own. You can't get to heaven on your own steam. You can no more get to heaven by your own efforts than you could build a ladder to the moon. And yet God has come down in Christ. God has shown his mercy, and those who trust in him receive his forgiveness, receive his mercy, and receive his freedom the freedom of the children of God, the freedom of the Spirit of God, the God who hears and sees and sent his Son for you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your circumstances are. But for every one of us, this is the word today. Forsake your DIY salvation project. Turn away from that. Turn to him. Turn to the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who sent his Son, the God whose word is trustworthy, whose promises are sure. He will never forsake those who trust in him. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and you will inherit the land. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the pain of sin's misery, we thank you for your heart of mercy in Christ. We thank you that you hear us and you see us. That is a sobering thought, because you see us not as others see us. You see us to the very core. You see our thoughts and attitudes and intentions of the heart. And that is a fearsome thought, except for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And as we come to the communion table now, we remember that it's because of his sacrifice that we can come before you, be seen by you, be heard, and hear your word, and enjoy fellowship with you. And so we pray as we sing that you would prepare our hearts to humbly receive what you have provided for us through your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.